1 Samuel chapter 1, starting verse 10. Kind of use this as a springboard for the subject today. 1 Samuel chapter 10, or chapter 1, verse 10. Now Hannah here has been praying for a child. She is barren, and she desperately wanted a child, as all mothers do. And so she records here her heart and her desire and her prayer to the Lord, and then the answer to it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. She didn't just want a child, she wanted a man-child. Then I shall give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. In other words, he would be dedicated to the Lord all the days of his life. And so it tells us in Psalms 123, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are belong to God, but he donates them, or not donates them, but he gives them to us as stewards of his children. So any child that we have or you have belongs to God. It's his child. You are a steward of that child. And so it tells us that very clearly. The low children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Thank you, Don. So Samuel was asked of the Lord. He was the child that Hannah asked for. And in verse 20 of the same chapter there, in that same chapter, it says, Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. So her request was, I want a child, a man-child, a boy, and Samuel was the answer to her prayer. And so she says here, because I ask him of the Lord. That was his name. His name means because I ask him of the Lord. He was asked of the Lord. And of course, so Samuel became the answer to her prayer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, becoming the answer to somebody else's prayer. And we're going to develop this morning, hopefully, in a fashion that will make sense to you and challenge you and challenge myself to not just think of things that we need and want, because that's what prayer is all about, isn't it? It's asking things of God. But the thing we a lot of times don't think about very much is that somebody's got to answer that prayer. And God usually answers prayer through people. When's the last time an angel tapped you on the shoulder and said, I heard your prayer up there, and God sent me down here to give you what you need? Hasn't happened, has it? It doesn't work that way. Angels are not allowed to preach the gospel, and angels aren't allowed to answer prayers in that way. God uses people to answer people's prayers. And so we're going to talk about this morning. I hope it'll challenge you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me as I studied it and thought about it. The Bible's clear that we are to pray and ask God for things. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So, we have a great need to have our prayers answered. And we've talked about this a lot. You know, prayer changes things. It changes us. But you know something? It also changes other people. And sometimes they become the answer to our prayers. And that is powerful, I think, and it's a powerful concept to think about. So not only do we have need to have our prayers answered, we have a great need to have somebody answer our prayers and for us to be an answer to somebody else's prayers. Let's look at what the Bible says about this closely for a few minutes and give a few examples from the Bible. I'll give a few personal examples, and hopefully they'll drive the point home here to us. Moses... The children of Israel were in terrible captivity back when they were in Egypt, over 400 years of captivity when they became slaves. The bondage was cruel and harsh and severe. And being part of a slave nation was not fun. Being born into a slave family was not fun. And the oppression got so bad that finally God says, I've heard the prayers, I've heard the anguish of my people, and I'm going to deliver them. Again, he didn't send an angel down, did he? He picked out a man. He said, Moses, he says, you're the man. I want you to go over there into Egypt and deliver my people out of there. Moses had been there as a boy and, of course, left because of the fact that he killed an Egyptian and was afraid of the vengeance of the Pharaoh. And so he left. And now God says, I want you to go back there to the very place he left because of the fear of his life. And Moses had a lot of problems with that. He didn't really want to be the answer to that prayer. I know you never had that problem, have you? And I've never had that problem. God says, I want you to do something. And you say, yeah, I know that needs to be done, but, you know, send somebody else. Send somebody else. And so Moses, first of all, he said, I'm not anybody. He said, why would you pick me? He said in Exodus 3:11, he says, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, you're talking 6 million people, God, and I'm one man. I'm nobody. Why would you even think about asking me to do that? It does seem kind of an awesome request, doesn't it? To send one man after 6 million people. I mean, and not only that, but you're wanted for murder in the land that he wants to send you to. And then, he got to think about it and he started reasoning and he said, God, he says, I don't even know what your name is. You're sending me, and I'm not even sure you're who you say you are. And by the way, who are you? God told him, he says, I am the great I am. I am the eternal one. And I want you to go and deliver my people. And then Moses said, I don't think they're going to believe me. He said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He says, it's easy to go over there and make a big splash, but if I go over there and make a big splash and make a scene here, they're going to say, well, who told you to come over here? Who do you think you are coming in here and interfering in the business of Egypt? I don't think so. So he had that little problem. And then he went on to say, he said, I'm not a good talker. I've heard some of you say that. And I've said that to myself many times. I'm not a good talker. How could I possibly do that? Because I'm not a good talker. So what was God's answer? Who made your mouth? You didn't make your mouth, I did. And by the way, it wasn't an accident. You didn't just have some mouth cells that began to develop over time. You were born with a mouth, and some of us know how to use our mouth very well. So Moses said, I'm not eloquent. He says, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue, I don't talk good. You think of another great person in the Bible that said that? How about Paul? Paul said the same thing. Well, he could write well, but Paul wasn't a really great preacher. But he was a powerful man of God. And God used him in a marvelous, marvelous way. We wouldn't have half the Bible if it hadn't been for Paul. He said the same thing. So Moses said, I'm not eloquent. And then finally, you know, God got a little exasperated with him. Finally, he said, you know, God, he said, you know, couldn't you just send somebody else? Just send somebody else. Let somebody else be the answer to this prayer. I just want to pause here for a minute and say that, you know, I think we've all been guilty of this. There have been times in your life when God has spoken to you about somebody else and you said, no, Lord, why don't you just send brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They're closer. They can speak better. They know how to. They got a better handle on this than I do. Why don't you send them? And I just think we need to be really careful about this. Moses is an example to us here of something we ought not to do. And you know what? God answered that prayer too. He said, all right, if you won't go, I'll send somebody else. And he did. He sent his brother. Now, Aaron could speak a little better than Moses. But Aaron wasn't near the man of God that Moses was. Aaron was the one who created the idol. Made the idol and got him into all kinds of problems. Because he sent his brother instead of himself. Yeah, he could talk better, but he wasn't a better man of God. He wasn't as humble as Moses was. And God, Moses was the original one God wanted to send. So let's be careful about that, that we don't pawn this off on somebody else. And by the way, Aaron got the reward for that. If God has a job to be done, and you won't do it or I won't do it, God's going to send somebody else. And guess what? The job will get done, but you won't get the reward for it. We don't get to heaven by rewards, but when you get to heaven, there are going to be rewards. Amen? That's why there's a judgment seat of Christ. That's why there's wood, hay, and stubble, and that's why there's precious stones. Because our works will be tried. So Aaron became the answer to Moses' prayer, and Moses finally became the answer to the Egyptians' prayers. He finally went, even though Aaron did most of the speaking. So Moses is an example of being an answer to the prayer of God's people in Egypt for deliverance. And by the way, of course, God delivered over 6 million people out of that land in one night, something that's never been done since and certainly wasn't done before. There's another example in the Bible. It's good, I think. There was a time in the history of Elijah when he had been praying. The nation was in apostasy, was in terrible, terrible shape, kind of like our nation right now. Amen. And God was dealing with the nation through Elijah. And God said, I'm going to send a famine. I want you to pray that there be no rain. And so Elijah prayed that there be no rain. And so for 3 years there was no rain. Well, during that period of dearth, God had to take care of his servant. And so he had to run for his life because Ahab was wanted to destroy him and kill him because he had prayed there would be no rain. It was destroying the nation. You think of a Mid-Eastern country with no rain for 3 years. Think what that'd be like. Think what it'd be like just here in this climate. But think about in the Middle East with no rain for 3 years. That would be horrendous. And so it was a horrendous time, and he had to run for his life. And so God took out care of him. He went out to a brook named Cherith, and he had a raven come in, bring food to him, which is against the nature of the raven, by the way. And he brought food into him. And then finally the brook Cherith dried up, and he said, what am I going to do now? I got no water. I can live with food. The raven can bring me food, but I got no water. And God said, well, I have a widow that I want you to go to. Her name, she's in Zarephath and doesn't even give her name, but she lives over in Zarephath. And so he's go over there and she will take care of you. So he says in 1 Kings 17:9, it says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so we go down to verse 12 of chapter 17 of Kings. It says, and she said, he comes and finds this widow, and she says this, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil and a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Go do what I said, woman, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and then afterwards you and your son can eat. That's a pretty bold request, isn't it? Here is this widow. She has no resources. She has a little bit of meal at the bottom of the barrel, just a little bit of oil, enough just to make one more cake. And this was going to be the last cake. The dearth was so bad, they said, we're going to eat this cake and we're going to die. And Elijah comes along and says, go make me a cake first. Make that cake first and give it to me. And she obeyed. Now, think about that. What if she had said, you know what? I like you, and you're a nice man, but there's no way in the world I'm going to make the last cake and give it to you. I don't even know who you are. I've never met you before. But she didn't do that. She listened to the voice of God, and she obeyed God, and she made that last cake. And guess what? Next day she went in, and she scraped the barrel, bottom of the barrel, and she got enough of the mixture there and enough of the oil to make one other cake. And the next day they did the same thing, and the next day, and the next day, and it sustained them for many, many days. God never filled that barrel all the way to the top, but every time they scraped the bottom, there was just enough to get by for the next day. That's how God a lot of times takes care of us, isn't it? He never makes you rich, but he always takes care of you and gives you exactly what you need. But you have to think about that. What if Moses hadn't gone to Zarephath? And what if this widow would not have given her last meal to this man she'd never met? Those prayers would not have been answered. So Moses became the answer to her prayer because she was able to live day after day after day, and she became an answer to Moses' prayer. Elijah's prayer. Excuse me. So I think that's a powerful principle that is very clear from the Word of God. Another example that from God's Word is Nehemiah. In this case, he answered his own prayer. He was the answer to his own prayer. And in this situation, he was very burdened about his people and about his land. He says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire." So the city was in terrible disarray, and he was very burdened about that. And so he made a great prayer, a very clear and fervent prayer to God, and he said this in verses 3 and 4. "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls are broken down sore. Then it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And so he was very burdened about his city. Imagine if we were, you know, I was pretty much born and raised in Spokane all my life, but imagine if this city of Spokane had been decimated from some kind of a disaster in this area, and I was outside the city and very burdened about it. That's what happened here with Nehemiah. And so he told that to the king, and the king said, you know what? He says, go ahead and take leave and go ahead and go back there and take a contingency with you and rebuild the walls and the city. And so he became the answer to his own prayer. Sometimes that's the way God answers prayers. For example, the Bible says, if any man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Right? If you're not willing to work, then you should go hungry. Or you should go ahead and go work, and then you become the answer to your own prayer. You work. And so the principle is there all the way through Scripture that sometimes we answer our own prayers by doing what just being obedient to Scripture. It's a little hard to understand sometimes how we want to pray prayers and ask God for things that if we just obeyed the Scripture, we'd have the answer for ourselves. Yeah. Amen? That's true. So we have to be careful we don't pray for things that the Word of God's already clear about and has already given us the answer. Because God isn't going to answer that kind of prayer in the way we want it because we're not in obedience to the Scripture in the first place. So we have to be careful that we might be the answer to our own prayer. And sometimes that's kind of scary. You know, it's kind of like when you're talking to somebody and they pretend like, or somebody's talking to you and you pretend like you're not hearing them, but you are hearing them. And so you're listening, but you're not, you don't want to catch on that you're listening and maybe you change the subject and start talking about something else. That's kind of the way we are sometimes when God speaks to us sometimes in these areas. You know, we hear what He's saying, but we pretend like we don't hear it, so we don't have to be the answer to our own prayers. And God says, for example, in Isaiah 59:2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And Revelation says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we have to be careful that we listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us through the Word of God, that we might be the answer to our own prayers. How about in the New Testament? Let's go to the New Testament now. How about Philip, who was the answer to the Ethiopians' prayers in Acts chapter 8? Turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would, real quick. We'll just read through this a little bit. This is a marvelous story. There's a lot of marvelous stories like this in the Bible. There's always people out there that say, well, what about the heathen in Africa?
That's right.
What about the people that have never heard? Well, we're going to read about some people right here that have never heard. A heathen that never heard. And so in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." So here's a man, Philip, who was the deacon of the church there in Jerusalem, an evangelist and a deacon. And God says, I want you to leave this great revival we're having here in Jerusalem. And by the way, thousands were being saved. The whole city was being turned upside down. because of the preaching of the Word of God and the power of God. He said, I want you to leave this revival and I want you to go down to Gaza in the desert. That's an interesting request, isn't it? And guess what? He obeyed. He left the revival and he went down to the desert. Now, why in the world would you want to go down to the desert? So he rose, verse 27, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Kadesi, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 53. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For he was taken out of the land of the living, out of the land of the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went that their way, and the same they came to water. And the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every Jew ought to read Isaiah 53. I'm sure a lot of them have. It's amazing that you could read that chapter and not know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, this guy had an excuse because he didn't know anything about Christ. But all the people in this generation, of course, even the Jews, know about Jesus Christ. They dismiss him as not being the Savior. Most of the ones who aren't Orthodox, and even the Orthodox Jews don't admit that he was a Savior. But if you read that chapter, it's very clear it's talking about Jesus Christ, the suffering Lamb. But the point I want to make here is that God had led this man clear down to the desert to speak to one person. One person. And this person was seeking light. He was seeking light. He was searching the Scriptures to find the Savior. He came across, and by the way, of course, there was no New Testament at this time. So this only Scripture he had was the Old Testament. So he's reading Isaiah 53. He says, I don't understand who this is. Who is this person, this suffering person here in Isaiah 53? And isn't it marvelous that Philip gets there just at the time he's at that scripture and pondering the meaning of that scripture? Was that accident? Of course not. But I remind you again, Philip was the answer to the eunuch's prayers. What if Philip had said, you know what? I'll go down there, but I don't want to go right now because this revival is too important to leave. I mean, there's big stuff going on here. And Lord, I hear what you have to say, but just give me a couple more days and then I'll go down there. Well, guess what? If he'd have waited a couple more days, the eunuch would have been gone. Go down to Egypt where Ethiopia. So he went immediately, and this was the result of it. So he became the answer to the eunuch's prayer request. What a marvelous answer it was, and what a marvelous ending that story has. How about in Mark chapter 2? There's another story there. I don't have you turn there, but just you can read it later. Mark chapter 2. Jesus was preaching around the territory there. And, of course, wherever he went, there were great crowds. And he happened to be inside of a house at this particular time preaching. And the people were gathered all around the house looking in the windows and the doors. They were just smothering the house. And they had a guy out there that needed to be healed. And there's no way they're going to get in the house. So what'd they do? They had four guys, took this guy who couldn't walk, went on top of the roof, opened the roof up, and let the guy down through the roof. And, of course, Jesus looked up and said, you know what, you know, be healed. And thy sins are forgiven thee. And of course, that caused a lot of controversy because they realized only God could forgive sins. And Jesus was claiming to be God. And he says, I forgive your sins. He also healed him. But the message here that I want to bring out, of course, is that they became the answer to that palsied man's prayers. That man had been praying, how can I get to Jesus? How can I get to Jesus? Down through the roof? No way. But there was a way, wasn't it? That's what he did. And so he became the answer to that palsied man's prayers. And that's an unusual way of getting an answer. But, you know, sometimes when God asks us to do things, he has to use unusual methods. Whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus is what we need to do. And sometimes that's unusual things, unusual ways. But whatever it takes, that's what we need to be willing to do. These guys were not going to take no for an answer. They had to get this man to Jesus, and they did. And the result, of course, was that he was healed. What a marvelous story. Isn't that a marvelous story in the Bible? Why did God record that? Not just because it's unusual, but because for us to realize that, you know, whatever it takes, you get that person to Jesus before it's too late. Praise God, the gospel got to Dave Cook before it's too late. Amen? Just in time. Another story in the Bible, Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. What a marvelous story that is. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here was a man who was, here was a Gentile who was a devout man who prayed every day, who gave alms to the poor, and who was seeking truth and light. And guess how? What happened? God says, I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to use somebody who doesn't even want to answer your prayer to answer your prayer. And so he picked Peter. He was a racist. Peter was a racist. And Peter said, what do you want, Lord? And he says, I want you to go talk to this man. By the way, he's a Gentile. And Peter said, that's no way I can do that. God, I can't do it. You know what the scripture says. The scripture didn't actually say it, but he was making that up. That was his prejudice entering in there. So God sent him, three times God sent him a vision to eat these detestable animals, like worms and insects and crawling, creeping things and stuff. And I don't know if it was worms, but it was creeping insects. And in our terms, we could say worms, because it was really detestable for a Jew to eat anything like that. They had their laws, their dietary laws. And God said, I want you to eat these animals. And he said, no way, I'm not going to eat those animals. They're unclean. And God said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. Amen. Those Gentiles need to be saved just as much as you do. And after three times repeating the vision, Peter finally got the message. Okay, I'll go. And as he said that to himself and walked downstairs, there was the emissaries from Cornelius waiting for him, saying, you know, God sent us over here because you need to come and talk to Cornelius, our boss. And so Peter went. Peter became the answer to the prayer of Cornelius. And you know something? There are people out there like that. There's still people out there like, not very many, but there's in America, not too many, but in other places and in America, there's still people out there that are praying those prayers. And guess what? God uses people to answer prayers that people like Cornelius prayed. Even if they were reluctant, God still uses people. Another example of this in the Bible is Acts chapter 16. In this case, it's about Paul. He was traveling around, and in chapter 16, verse 6, it says they go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Start with verse 6 there. I think it's interesting to note how God leads. In this case, now, Paul is kind of the opposite of Peter. Paul was a lot more willing, a lot more pliable in God's hands. And so it says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they had come to Mysia, they essayed or wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God suffered them not. The Spirit of God did not want them to go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And then there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed unto him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And this is another one of those marvelous stories in Scripture. He said, well, if God will give me a vision, I'd go too. Well, guess what? God isn't going to give you a vision because he's already given you a complete Bible. Okay? He isn't going to need to give you a vision because you got the entire Bible. They didn't have that back then. So God used vision to get people's attention. Now he uses his word to get our attention. If he can't get our attention with the word, he's not going to get our attention. So the Paul, of course, was very very tender towards the Holy Spirit here, realizing that God was leading him in a different direction. He started to go this way, and God says, no, I don't want you to go that way. Now, why do you think God did that? Because God knew that the people over there were not going to be receptive, but the people over here were going to be receptive. That's why we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. In our everyday walk with God, we have to be sensitive and in tune with Him, because He's going to lead us to people who actually need their prayers answered. And we can be the answer to their prayer. So, he gets there and they go to Philippi, which is the capital city of that area, the Macedonia. And they, on the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, after the Sabbath service, they went outside the city and just started walking around. Where God, where do you want us to go? He led them down by the riverside, and there was a prayer meeting going on down there. A bunch of women were praying. You know, isn't it tragic that women are more sensitive to the Spirit of God than men are? I hate to say that, but it's true. It's true over and over and over again. I find that women are so much more sensitive than men to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Here's a bunch of women out here praying and asking God for things and asking for more light. And God sends Paul along. He says, this is a partial answer to this prayer, this Macedonian call. And he finds these women praying. And here's a woman, a very successful business lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, very wealthy lady. She got saved. An entire family got saved as a result of Paul going down there by the riverside and preaching the gospel to her and telling her that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's come, He's died, He's been resurrected. He is your Savior. And they believed on Him and were wonderfully saved. An entire household was saved. And not only that, but there was a demon-possessed woman that started following them around as they were preaching and mocking them as they were preaching. And she got the demon cast out of her. And she probably got saved also. It doesn't say that, but she probably did, because the demon had to leave her. Paul commanded the demon to go out, and the demon went out, and she started following Paul and the Word of God. Beautiful, beautiful story. All because Paul was willing to become the answer to the prayers of these people in Macedonia. And then the story doesn't stop there. Then we have the Philippian jailer in Philippi. They arrested Paul and put him in prison with his buddies there, and they got in prison. They were beaten, severely beaten, put in the stocks. And at midnight, you know the story, they were praying and asking, singing praises to God, and God sent an earthquake. And all the prison doors were busted open. The shackles fell off their hands and off their feet. The jailer wakes up. He's in alarm. He's getting ready to take his life, because he knows that all these prisoners are going to go free and he's going to lose his life anyway. And so why not just end it here? And Peter and Paul says, wait a minute, don't kill yourself. God Almighty has done this, and not a prisoner is going to leave this place. And they didn't. And the jailer got saved, his entire household, and many of the people in jail probably got saved at the same time, because they were preaching and singing all night long because of the pain they were in. They couldn't sleep anyway, and God sent an earthquake. So all these people got saved just because the Apostle Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, don't go here, he didn't go there. He said, go there, and he did go there. It's just as simple as that. You say, well, God spoke to people like that back then, but he didn't speak to us now like that. Doesn't he? When's the last time God has told you clearly to speak to somebody, or maybe take something over to somebody, or whatever he tells you to do? You say, well, those are just things that come across my mind. Those are just thoughts that cross, random things that come across my mind. How do you know it is just random things that come across your mind? I've never decided myself that I wanted to go out and witness to somebody. I just said, that's a good idea. I think that'd be a lot of fun. I'll go out and witness. I'll just go out there today and just preach all day long. I think it'd be a good idea to do that. I never thought that up. The Holy Spirit says, why don't you take a cake over, a pie over to somebody, or a meal over to somebody? I didn't think that up. The Holy Spirit did. There was the Holy Spirit moving us. He lives inside of us, right? If He lives inside of us, He must have some business to take care of. So we have to be careful to listen to Him when He speaks to us, so we can be the answer to somebody else's prayers. Bill Latin was the answer to my prayer when I was 18. I got saved. I've said this many times. Thank God for Bill Latin. Thank God for Pastor Nelson. who preached for 6 months out of the book of Jude and moved my heart. I was 18 years of age. I didn't know anything about God. And he preached. And Bill Latin came along beside me and got me saved. I'll never forget that year in my life. There's a lot of sermons I never remember, but I remember almost every sermon he preached for 6 months. Because I was at that point in my life when I needed light. And I got it. Pastor Nelson and Bill Latin were an answer to my prayers. Many of you in this audience have answered my prayers. Did you know that? Many of you in this audience have answered my prayers. You are an answer to my prayers. I'm not going to get specific here, but if I had to, I could go right down the rows and just tell, this person did this, this person did this, this person did this. Answer to my prayer. You have been an answer to my prayers. And I've been an answer to some of your prayers. I walked into Deanna Wolf's house one day. And she was beside herself. She couldn't believe I was standing there. I couldn't believe I was standing there either. And I became an answer to her prayer. She was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed, but she was overwhelmed. I did think she was a little off. I did think she was a little bit off. I thought, well, this woman is, I mean, she's got a lot of zeal here, but she's just a little worked up over nothing here. And I'm not quite sure that this is all of the Lord, but praise the Lord, she's glad I'm here, so I'll just continue on. And I became the answer in a certain sense to her prayers. I became an answer to Ella's prayers. I knocked on her door one day. You know what Ella was looking for? She's just looking for somebody to take her to church. Imagine that. So, Ella, you were about, how old were you at that time? Maybe about 89 years old. Here's an 89-year-old woman waiting for somebody to knock on her door and take her to church. So I picked her up, and she didn't think I was taking her to church because it went all the way up on the prairie to my house. And she was scared to death I was kidnapping her. But I was an answer to her prayers, even though we were going all the way up to the prairie. So I became an answer to Ella's prayers. How about Debbie Sterrett? Debbie's sitting right here. Same thing. She wasn't quite 89 years old. She's not near that old yet, but she was looking for a place to go to church. And Rick and I knocked on her door. And she was delighted they were knocking on her door, and she's been coming to church ever since. And these are just a few examples. You know, I could name many other examples, I'm sure, and you could. You've been an answer to somebody's prayer, and that should encourage you that God can use you to help somebody else that really needs an answer to their prayers. How about George Mueller? Pastor Josh was talking about George Mueller last time he preached. We've all heard the marvelous story, and I'm not going to go through this again, but you've heard the marvelous stories of how George Mueller prayed in all these wonderful things. He never broadcast his needs. He just prayed. We think about that, but how about the other side of it? Somebody had to answer those prayers. Somebody had to come and knock on the door and said, you know what? Could you use this milk? Could you use this bread? We got overzealous here and baked too much bread. Could you use this? What if they had knocked on the door? His prayers would not have been answered. God uses people to be an answer to other people's prayers. That was certainly the case with George Mueller. D.L. Moody tells a story that when he first went to London, he began to preach there in different churches, and there was getting unusual results. A lot of people were getting saved. The results were just very unusual. And so he talked to the pastor. He says, are all your people here? And he said, well, everybody except for, we have this one lady that can't be here because she's bedridden. He said, I would like to go meet that lady. So he was led to this lady, and she said, I've been praying for years and years that you'd be able to come to London and preach here. And she said, I'm so thrilled. And she says, ever since I heard you were coming here, I've been praying for your meetings that God would just do some wonderful, wonderful things. And he says, well, I am an answer to your prayers. God has been doing some powerful things, powerful things. And he says, I haven't preached any different. Nothing's been different about me. But he says, just been tremendous results. He says, I just knew somebody was praying. So she became an answer to his prayers, and he was an answer to her prayers. We become answers to other people's prayers when we do what God wants us to do. How do we become an answer? How do we become answers to another person's prayers? It's really pretty evident. I think we've pretty much touched on it already. But let me just give you a couple of hints here, a couple of things. We need to be surrendered instruments in God's hands. And by the way, Dale Moody was not the most educated man in the world. He was not very educated compared to the standards that we have today. He didn't go to seminary, didn't go to Bible college, didn't do anything like that. He wasn't the smartest man on the block. But guess what? He was probably the most surrendered man in London at that time. The most surrendered man, the most sensitive man to the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, God used him in marvelous, marvelous ways. So we need to be available. We need to be sensitive. We need to be surrendered to God. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isn't it nice to know that if you're trying to do what's right and you've surrendered yourself to God, God says God orders every one of our steps. He orders our steps. We go. Paul wanted to go here? No, don't go there. Go over there. God orders our steps when we're surrendered to him. And when God orders our steps and we obey God, guess what? Things happen. Things happen that God does. And most of the time it's through somebody else that he makes it happen. So we need to be sensitive. We need to be available. We need to be surrendered. We need to be listening for his voice. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be written in the sky, but you're going to hear a voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We need to listen and obey. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible, that's a command to Christians. It says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench? It means to extinguish, suppress, to stifle. Sometimes God is doing marvelous work in people's lives and somebody comes along and just tries to quench all that, stifle that. That's a sin. That's a terrible sin. Remember it says in the Scripture, Jesus did not mighty works there because of their unbelief. Christians can have unbelief too. It's not just unsaved people can have unbelief. We can have unbelief, and God's trying to do something in our lives or do something in other people's lives, and we come along and just kind of throw water on it. Don't do that. Be careful about that. That's a serious sin. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means to make him sorrowful, to make him sad. He's very sensitive. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister the grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we have to be careful, because if we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be an answer to somebody else's prayers. And then be obedient, you know. Quickly obey. Going back to Philip again. If Philip had just tarried a couple days in that wonderful environment where the revival's going on and said, you know, I'll get down there later. I'll get down there. He'd have missed everything. So we have to be careful. Obey quickly. Learn to obey quickly. By the way, you should be teaching your kids that too, right? Kids need to learn to obey quickly. It can be a matter of life and death. You're crossing the street. Stop! You train your kids to stop when there's danger. If they just blow it off, she isn't loud enough yet. He's not loud enough yet. I don't have to stop yet. And get killed out there. It's dangerous. So we have to learn to obey God quickly. Quickly obey. No questions asked. How do you know if it's God talking to you? We already talked about that. If you're walking in the Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Spirit and you're sensitive to God and God's using you and you're yielded to him, you will be the answer to somebody else's prayers. If you're unsaved here this morning, you could be the answer to somebody's praying for you. Do you ever think about the fact that when you lead somebody to Christ, How many people have been praying for that person for years, maybe? Maybe years. A lot of people have been praying for that person to get saved. You come along, you lead them to the Lord. Wow, you just answered all those prayers. God help us to be sensitive to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that so much this morning that we are, though we're human flesh, You, God Almighty, dwell within this human tabernacle. You've seen fit to rejuvenate us and regenerate us, make You your children. You actually live inside of us. You're real. You're a person. You're not only just a person, you're God Almighty. You live inside of us. You are there all the time. Every thought that comes through our mind, is can be directed by You, and can be You talking to us. So help us to be able to discern the difference between our sometimes wicked and lustful thoughts and the thoughts that You give us. We know that every good thing cometh down from heaven above. If You live inside of us and You're God, then every good thought that we've ever had comes from You. Every prompting that we've ever had to do good comes from You. So help us to obey quickly and be sensitive to that. Help us to be the answer to somebody's prayers, maybe even this audience this morning. And maybe the community where we live and maybe where we work. Help us to be the answer to their prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.